You take your Bibles, please, and open them to Hebrews chapter 11. Our text today, Hebrews 11, and verse 30 down through verse 40. We'll be finishing up chapter 11 today, reading verses 30 through 40 to the end of the chapter. Hear now the word of the Lord. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon or Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, your inerrant, infallible, holy word. Lord, instruct us through your word. By the power of your Holy Spirit, not by the words of men, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, to touch hearts and lives, to open hearts, to edify your people. Lord, speak to us this day, we pray. Our prayer is that we would hear your voice, and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen. You know, when we read the accounts of the Old Testament saints and their faith, the many things that God did for them and through them, the many miracles that he wrought to protect them and preserve them, we tend to think that they were in some way more greatly blessed of God than we could ever be. Those like me who are cessationists, that is, we believe that these miracles and signs and wonders ceased with the closing of the New Testament canon because their primary purpose was to testify to the truth of God's revelation, we don't really expect to see such miracles and things in our time. And this tends to make people think that the Old Testament saints were held in a higher esteem and had more exalted privileges than we enjoy or could enjoy for that matter. However, that kind of thinking is mistaken. In our text today, the apostle tells us, if anything, we are more highly favored than they. Things God calls you to do by faith, things like worship and Bible study and tithing and witnessing, they may seem fairly mundane compared with marching into the middle of the Red Sea with great walls of water on each side. They may seem as not such a great test. But while there is a great difference between Old Testament manifestations and New Testament manifestations of God and his work, there's a unity among God's people. There is a unity of God's people of all ages and all times. And those who live under the new covenant are indeed more privileged, even more so than those who experience such great wonders at God's hand. But together, all of God's people await the perfection that will come only at the consummation of all things. When we look at the Old Testament saints in this chapter, the apostles' role of the faithful ones, we see that this is bracketed by these words. And I think I pointed this out to you the very first week we looked at chapter 11. These were commended by their faith. Back in the chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 11. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. They were commended for being certain of that which they never experienced, which they never saw. And then at the end of this chapter, he says, they were commended for their faith. A nice little brackets or inclusio around this whole chapter. These were commended for that, and they were commended for their faith. And what we've seen over the last number of weeks as we looked at these various people, the patriarchs and various ones, we see two different dimensions of their faith. Their faith enabled them to do great things. Secondly, by faith, they were able to endure great suffering. So there's two dimensions of this. And we saw examples of Abraham. We saw examples of the patriarchs. We saw the example of Moses. We saw, as we said a minute ago, the people crossing the Red Sea, the deliverance from Egypt, the institution of the Passover. We saw all these various ways in which God had manifested himself, but in ways in which the people responded in faith to God's promises. And now the apostle sums all this up with a number of other examples. He seems like he's kind of in a rush here at the end of chapter 11. His words are just tumbling one over the other. A number of examples, and each one of these examples could stand on their own. You go to the Old Testament, you can easily make a number of sermons out of each one of these individuals and these events. He tries to make the case here in short order as he sums this up. He says, by faith, the walls of Jericho came crashing down. The children of Israel were faithful. God says, this is a fortified city. If you were here at Bible study when we looked at some of these things, it was on this high hill and high walls. There was no way they could breach those walls. God said, you just march around it 7 times, 7 days, and 7 times on the last day. And they did what God said, and without lifting a finger, the walls came crashing down. We see examples. He gives us examples of Rahab and Gideon and David and others. And, examples of faithful ones. I should say, when we look at those names, they're not in chronological order, nor are the deeds that he lists after that in chronological order, nor do they actually relate to the people that are named. He's just going through Old Testament stories and examples, and they're just coming forth as he is in a hurry to pile on example after example. And he says, by faith, these conquered kingdoms and administered justice. We think of Gideon and his great conquest, and David. He said, they shut the mouths of lions. Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel's not even in the list. I mean, these examples just come pouring forth from the apostle. In verses 34 and the first part of verse 35, he lists 6 more instances of the power of God working by faith in the lives of these people. In the flames, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? The king says, you're going to bow down to this idol. And they said, we're not. We're going to throw you in the fire. Well, you can throw us in the fire, but our God has power to save us. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. You know, this is faith in action. And God responds and delivers them. You know, we read of escaping the sword. How many times did David escape from Saul as he's persecuting him, chasing him, trying to put an end to his life? You know, God's people were mighty in battle, often against formidable odds. They won tremendous battles, routed the enemy, slayed thousands of their enemies by God's help. We saw not long ago, look at the life of Elijah and Elisha, we saw women who received their loved ones back from the dead. They were raised from the dead by these prophets, by God's great power. And so, you know, there are great demonstrations in the lives of these people, things done by faith. And it's a sure testimony of what? Nothing is too hard for God. He can do mighty things, and all we have to do is trust him. He's sovereign over every created thing. Everything in all creation serves his divine purpose. In the second list, the apostle describes something very different. He describes many terrible things that the faithful had to suffer, but which they endured by faith. This would be an encouragement for the Hebrews. Paul, or whoever the apostle is, a Freudian slip there, whoever the apostle is writing to, these Hebrews are being persecuted for their faith. This would be an encouragement to them. By extension, it should be an encouragement to us. He gives these examples as a means of assurance to them that faith will carry them through the most difficult circumstances. He didn't do like so many preachers today and only talk about the good stuff. He didn't make a bunch of promises, because the truth is, he told the readers, there is evil which befalls the people of God because of their faith. Don't expect to be delivered from problems because of your faith. Expect to endure because of your faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't excused because they were faithful people. They got to go into the fire anyway. And when he gives these examples, he says because of their faith, they were able to stand firm against the world. And he gives two different kinds of examples. Some who were terribly treated, who endured much hardship, and were able to persevere. And then he gives the example of others whose torture and ill treatment ended in death. God does not always miraculously save his people. The saints often were singing hymns of praise to God as they were tied to the stake and the flames were licking around their bodies. You can only do that by faith. You can only do that in faith. And you know, our temptation is to think that none of these things can happen to us. I mean, look at this list. It's not a very good list. Torture and flogging and prison and being stoned and sawed in two, killed with the sword, destitute, persecuted and ridiculed, and no home, no place to go. We think, well, that's not what happened to us. But you know, it seems in our day that criticism and ridicule and the mocking of the world is enough to silence most Christians. They don't even want to be embarrassed, much less sawed in two. They don't want to be embarrassed. They don't want to be criticized. Persecution may come one day. It may come to this land, the direction we're going. It may come sooner than we think if we live so long. But irrespective of the attacks, it's only by faith that you can stand. It doesn't matter whether you're being burned at the stake or whether you're being rejected and slandered by friends and family because of your faith. It's only by faith, and it's only in faith, that you can persevere in those circumstances. You know, he covers this great list here. And it's true that these things have happened to God's people throughout the ages. We've been very favored here and where we live. And it's true that the world systems and the power players and the rich and the powerful, that they all look, by and large, not every one of them, but most of them look down on those who are faithful to Christ. They look down their long, upturned noses at those who believe Scripture, that it's God's Word, that we should obey what God says and not our own evil desires. They think that Christians are not worthy. They're not worthy of respect. They disrespect God, His Son, Jesus Christ. Naturally, they disrespect those who follow Him. They don't think we're worth listening to. We're not worth hearing. We're certainly not worth paying attention to. But hear the words of Scripture. The world was not worthy of them, those faithful ones. All the power, and the pomp, and circumstance, and riches of the world are not worthy of the destitute and the mistreated who are faithful to Christ. That's what the Scripture says. And the world may disparage and ridicule these, but they're commended by God for their faith. We said this brackets this whole section, this whole chapter. Excuse me. And they're commended because of their faith. They're certain of what they hope for, we just read. They are positive that although they do not see or have not received one bit of physical, tangible, temporal evidence, they're still sure that what God says is true. They're certain of what they hope for. Even though there's no manifestation of what's been promised, they believe that God is faithful, that He will do exactly what He says. God has been gracious to His people in every age, in every time. You know, He's given them great and precious promises. But the apostle says here, none of these received what was promised. None of them have received what was promised. The promise of the gospel was announced to Adam in the Garden of Eden. But there was one coming who would crush the head of the serpent. Abraham, remember, was promised he'd have all these offspring. He hardly had one before he was 101 years old. But out of these offspring is going to come one who's going to bless the whole world. He never saw that. They were promised that there would be a prophet like Moses who would arise, that there would be a great eternal king who would reign forever, that there would be a great high priest coming. And these things were announced over and over. They were promised, they were prefigured, foreshadowed in the ordinances, the worship that these people went through all the time, but they never saw the fulfillment of this. But they were faithful unto death, yet they did not see what God promised. But by faith they lived upon these promises. Well, if Abraham and Moses and the patriarchs, if all the faithful ones listed here rejoiced when they saw only by faith, when they saw only in shadows and types and promises, the coming of the Savior, how much more should we consider ourselves the objects of God's great blessing to have seen the manifestation of what was promised? What was only dimly seen by the faithful in types and shadows? You know, these faithful ones knew much, much, much less of Christ and His work than you knew. You know who came. You know His name. You know where He was born. You know what He did with His life. You know He was crucified and rose from the dead. You have been the recipient of this great revelation. And our relationship with God is somewhat different. Their relationship was more like that of a servant. Ours is more like that of a child with his Father. We can approach God the Father. That didn't happen. The high priest, we've been over that how many times in this book? The high priest went into the presence of the Lord one time a year. Only he, any of you, are free to come into the presence of Almighty God anytime you please. Because we saw at the crucifixion the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, was torn in two. The way was opened through Christ, through His sacrifice for you. They never had that privilege. They never had that. Look at what you have. You know, we are in the light when they were in the darkness and the shadows in so many ways. 1 John 2:8, John wrote, "A new commandment I'm writing to you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Jesus Himself said, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and many righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and desired to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Where does that place you? What better things God has provided for us? But the truth is that we behold these things only by faith. You have right here in your hand God's complete revelation. But without faith, it's only words on a piece of paper. Without faith, it's no different than anything that the world might say. But by faith, you believe those precious promises. By faith, you believe God's word. We looked at verses 13 through 16 a few weeks ago. It says all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted they were strangers and aliens on earth. People who say such things show they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. By faith, you're looking for a better country. You're looking for a city with foundations, whose builder is God, just as they were. They were looking for a heavenly dwelling. We're looking for the same one. And we will see that perfection of all things together with them. Together. The patriarchs understood, just as we do, by faith, that the historical foreshadowings, the partial fulfillments, only come to perfection at the consummation of all things. Perfection comes only in Jesus Christ, in the resurrection of our bodies, new, glorious bodies, like Christ's resurrection body, the perfection of the church universal. This is what the apostle means when he says, only with us will they be made perfect. Only with us. They wait for the same day. They wait for that same universal bodily resurrection, so they may hear from the lips of our Savior those blessed words, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. That's what they're waiting for. That's what we're waiting for. And by faith, the song says, we see it afar. You don't see it here. You have to have that faith, that same confidence that they had. The sure promise of the Savior. We know of Jesus Christ. We know of his perfect life. We know of his crucifixion, his resurrection from the dead. We have heard from his own lips through the inspired words of the apostles that he's coming again. He's coming as a judge of all the earth. And he's going to separate his people from those who reject and deny and don't have faith. Those who put their faith in his perfect atoning sacrifice, who look to him and him alone for salvation. And he's coming together as elect, that where he is, they may be also. We look for that. He's coming to get his bride. He's coming for the church. How much more should we believe? How much more should we rejoice, having received even a fuller, better, more complete revelation of this than they? God indeed gave us something better. Do you rejoice in that? The only ones who rejoice in that are those who are in Christ, belong to Christ. Without him, there is no rejoicing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your great love for us. Lord, how you have blessed us. Indeed, our brothers and sisters of the old covenant were blessed and seen mighty works of your hand. Lord, we have seen a mighty work in our own lives. We have seen the dead raised to life. We have seen hearts of stone and those who were dead in sin and trespasses raised to life by the power of your Holy Spirit at work in our very own hearts. No greater miracle could ever be done. For you created there something that was not, a new life, a life that is in love with you rather than opposed to you, a life that is by faith looking to Jesus Christ. You imparted that gift of faith into our very lives, into our very hearts, where we owe all that we have and will be forever to you. Lord, how gracious you are. Lord, we pray that you would take that truth and may it come bursting forth from us in the presence of all those with whom we come in contact. May they see the joy and the hope that we have and want to know the basis of that. May we be quick to give them answer, a testimony of your your graciousness and your love for sinners in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us as your church and as your people to hold forth the word of truth, to go on our way, even though we do not see the manifestation of these promises. To go on our way rejoicing in faith, knowing that you are faithful and true, that all these things beyond imagination are there waiting for all those who love you, for all those who are called according to your pleasure, for all those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, how we thank you and praise you. I ask all these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.